First Kings chapter 6. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build a house of the Lord, build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width was 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the walls of the temple, he built chambers all around. Against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, the middle was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. For he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so as to support beams would not that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple which was being built. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by the stairs to the middle story and from the middle to the third. So he built the temple and finished it. And he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedars. And he built side chambers against the entire temple, each 5 cubits high. They were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes according to my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God should be thoroughly equipped. Lacking in nothing, you may be seated. Well, last week we looked at the negotiations between Solomon, who had the purpose to build the temple that God had promised David his father that he would build. He and Hiram entered into agreement in which Hiram would provide the cedars and the cypress would needed for the construction of the temple. In return for the lumber that Hiram would ship to King Solomon, for the building of the temple, Solomon would provide food for Hiram's household. A labor force was gathered together, a large labor force over which Solomon placed what we would call foremen, so that they might give oversight to the construction of the temple. And now as we come to 1 Kings chapter 6, it is time for the temple to be constructed. All the materials have been gathered, all the men are in place, and it's time for the building to go up. We read in verse 1, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, what's interesting here in relationship to the building of the temple is that it is in some way tied to the Exodus that took place in Egypt. How in the world is the construction of the temple tied to Israel's being freed from their 430-year bondage in Egypt. Well, it is tied to that event in this way. God, in Exodus chapter 15 at verse 17, said this to his people, "You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance," or Moses says this, "in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established." The promise of Moses was that God would establish his people in the land and would establish a place for his people to worship. And throughout the Exodus, Moses makes reference to that promise. Time and time again, he reminds God's people of the promise that God made to them in relationship to a place where he would make his name to dwell, a place where he would meet with his people, a very special place in the land of Israel. But that would only happen when the land of Israel was settled and when the land of Israel was at peace. And from the time of the Exodus until the time of Solomon, there wasn't that peace in Israel. Israel was not, though it was in the land, it had been there for a while now, it was not settled in the land. It became settled when, through David, victories were won, as God granted those victories to David and his men, over the enemies of Israel that surrounded the nation. Because of David's victories over those enemies, Solomon and Israel now are established in peace. It is a peaceful time in Israel. While David, we might say, was the warrior king, Solomon is the king of peace. David fought the battles that were necessary for God's people to live in peace, just as your king, the greater son David, fought with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil to overcome them all on your behalf, so that through his sacrifice on the cross, what do we now as God's people have? We have peace with God. We have peace not only with God, but we have the peace of God. Our great King, the Lord Jesus, was not only the warrior king who fought battles on our behalf and was victorious from us and in whose victory we share, but he is also the King of Peace, having established peace by the blood of his cross. What a glorious king in Christ we have. And now, since Israel is settled and it is a peaceful time, the house of the Lord is going to be constructed, just as was promised to Moses during the time of the Exodus. For 480 years, they had waited for that promise to be fulfilled. And now God was bringing that promise to pass in the construction of the temple. God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. They may be long in coming, but as we have mentioned often, they are certain to come to pass. Why? Because God, who is the truth, made those promises. And God's promises are always yes and amen in Christ. They will always come to pass. And so they are coming to pass now. And did you notice in the reading of those verses this afternoon the emphasis that was placed upon the house that Solomon was going to build? A house for God. A house in which God would dwell. A house suitable for our great God and King. And what is it that makes a house a home? It is the presence of someone or someones. What's going to make the temple special, what's going to make the temple unique, is not its size. Because by size, it's a relatively small building. We are given the dimensions of the temple in our reading this afternoon. A cubit would be about the length between my elbow and my finger, or about 18 inches. The temple was going to be 90 feet long, which is, if you go outside and walk from that corner of this sanctuary to this corner, guess how long it is? 90 feet. Width-wise, it was 30 feet. From the edge of the pew to the edge of that pew is about 30 feet. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? That's not even as wide as our own sanctuary. And it was going to be 45 feet high. It was going to be made of stone and cedars and cypress. There's going to be some very artistic artwork that was going to be, and we'll read about that in 2 weeks, when, Lord willing, I return. But that's not what makes the building special. What makes the building special is the presence of God. Otherwise, it's just an ordinary building. Yeah, it's impressive for its time. That was a pretty large building for that day and age. But it wasn't one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it's a wonder to us, is it not? And more precious than the seven wonders of the ancient world. Why? Because this was God's house. This was God's dwelling place. And because it was going to be God's dwelling place, that was going to be a unique and very special house. There wouldn't be another house throughout all the earth like that house on that mountain in Jerusalem. God's house, God's presence. Last week I mentioned that in terms of the temple that the greater than Solomon is constructing now, that temple is made out of living stones, that temple is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes the temple a special place, what makes the church a special place, is it is in that place that God, by His Holy Spirit, is Emmanuel, God with us. He dwells with His people. He dwells in His people. The church may not seem like much in the eyes of the world, but the church is a wonderful and glorious place. Not because the living stones are so magnificent. We are not. And Paul points that out. God hasn't chosen many who are wise and many who are noble and so on. God has chosen the weak things of the world. We are those weak things that God has chosen. We are the material out of which God is building His house. And it is not special in relationship to other groups of people and other organizations, other than the fact that it is the place where God has made His dwelling. That's what makes the church so special. Yes, it is the church for which Christ shed His blood and died. And now it is the church that He is constructing, and it is the church in which He is dwelling. That's what makes the church so absolutely unique and special. I hear people say all the time, that they have no use for the church. Well, you know what? They have no use then for that place where God has chosen them to dwell. It's sad that people have such a low view of the church. We shouldn't, because the church is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Now, in verses 3 and following, we have the construction. We've been given the size, and we're told a little bit about the construction of the temple. We are told that there are going to be storage units, and that's what it's talking about, and all those. Did you notice how odd, though, it was in relationship to that three-story storage unit? The first was a cubit that was smaller than the second, and then the second was smaller than the third. That is, my dad would say, is backwards. You know, if you're going to build one building on top of another, it should be the larger and then the smaller. But it was the opposite. Anyway, I don't know why I threw that out there, but just thought I'd let you know that if you thought that was odd, it is odd. But that's the way it was constructed. But the thing that caught my attention, and perhaps caught your attention too, is that all the work for at least the stones was done in the quarry. And it was at the quarry where those stones were chipped away at and formed into the right size and shape to be fitted into that temple structure. So that when you went to where the temple was being built, what did you not hear? Noise. If you've ever been to a construction project, you know how noisy a construction project is. When Melissa was dreaming, we would drive around neighborhoods and look for houses. And we drove in a very small, at that time, and not in terms of size, but in terms of the number of houses, we went into a small housing area. It's the bottom of the hill from where the boys live. They know exactly where that is. We drove in there. There's a big brick building there. It's beautiful. There's a nice-sized swimming pool behind it. There are tennis courts. And you go to the left. There were four houses. You drove around a large area. That was it. It was real close to the interstate, and we decided that we didn't want to live there because of the noise from the interstate, and also because if this residential area takes off, there are going to be trucks coming in, there are going to be houses being built, you're going to hear hammers, you're going to hear people talking, and, well, didn't want that. And you didn't have that with a temple. And you don't have that in terms of the temple that Christ is building by the Holy Spirit. You know, the work of sanctification, the work of conforming you into the image of Christ, is a work that the Holy Spirit does in silence. Yes, you hear the preaching of the word. You hear the word read. You are invited to the Lord's table, to the sacrament of the Lord's supper. You individually, at your own homes, read the scripture and you pray. And you perhaps sing in your hearts praises to God. And God the Holy Spirit takes His word. God the Holy Spirit uses the Participation in the sacrament. To do His work of what? Transforming you into the image of His Son. And it is a silent work. People will notice, hopefully, the incremental changes that are taking place in your life. Sometimes at the beginning of a person's life, if that person is older, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, so there will be some changes that take place immediately. But as that growth in grace progresses, the changes are less noticeable. But even in the beginning, when the change was most noticeable, the work was being done in silence. You who are dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive, and it was a noisy process. Was it? It was not. He did that by His Spirit, making your spirit alive. And so, we don't need noise. God doesn't need sound to indicate that His work is taking place. It takes place secretly in the lives of His people by the Holy Spirit. And then, if we were to read the whole chapter, there would seem to be a couple of verses that are completely out of place. Verses 12 and 13. Concerning this temple which you are building. Now, God doesn't say to Solomon, well, you need to stop. No, He says, if you walk in My statutes, execute My judgments, keep all My commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform My word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake My people Israel. The words come between the construction of the exterior and interior of the temple. And this is a divine interruption and an important reminder to the king, to Solomon, that the most important thing is his heart. Whereas we tend to focus on the way things appear on the outside, God always looks at the heart. And in relationship to this construction project that Solomon is undertaking because of the promise of God made to his father, God wants to make sure that Solomon understands that God wants his heart. That God wants Solomon. God did not tell Solomon to stop what he was doing. He did not disapprove of Solomon's temple, but wanted to make sure that he understood that this worthy project, while he was building it, that he didn't lose sight of what was most important. God interrupted Solomon to remind him of the supreme importance of personal godliness. What God said to Solomon when he interrupted him is very similar to what King David said to Solomon when he took the throne, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now God is saying to Solomon, I will bless the nation, and get this. He says, I will bless the nation through you. And there are three if-then statements there. I will bless the nation if you. I will bless the nation if you. I will bless the nation if you. There is a tremendous responsibility placed upon Solomon, and that responsibility is that he walk, or that he live, in God's statutes, that he executes his judgments, that he keeps all and underline the word all, that he keeps all of God's commandments. Now the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments are three different ways of saying the same thing. God is putting an emphasis here on Solomon's obedience to his revealed will. And it will be through Solomon's obedience that God will bless his people. And we see not only in Solomon, but this is stressed throughout the kingships in Israel, how important the leadership of the kings of Israel are. When the kings are walking with God, the people follow. But when the kings are not walking with God, when the kings are committing idolatry, when the kings are walking contrary to God's revealed will, it has an impact upon the people. And that is the way it still is, even in the church. The spiritual leadership of the church is exceedingly important. If God's people are going to be blessed, his leaders that he has set apart and ordained for his purposes, they cannot and must not be living in sin. It's not that they will be perfect people and never sin, but they must seek by God's grace to keep their lives as pure and as clean and as holy as is possible. To set a good and godly example before God's people. But God said to Solomon, if you do these things, if you keep all my commandments, then I will bless my people. Wow, what a tremendous responsibility is placed on Solomon, and Solomon failed miserably. Solomon, contrary to the revealed will of God, married foreign wives. Solomon, contrary to the revealed will of God, was a polygamist. Solomon, contrary to the revealed will of God, worship idols and introduce idolatrous worship in Israel. And after Solomon's death, the nation would split. And the nation would eventually fall apart. And God's people did not receive the blessings because of Solomon's disobedience. But there's a greater than Solomon. And that greater than Solomon is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said of himself, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. The disciples of Jesus Christ testified to his sinlessness. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus lived a perfectly holy life. Jesus obeyed the laws of God fully and completely. And God made him who knew no sin, Paul wrote, to become sin for us, that the blessings of God, the righteousness of God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that all the blessings that are promised to God's people might come to fruition and might come to pass. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are laid up for us in who? In Christ Jesus. All the blessings that God has lavished upon us as his people come through Christ Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of Almighty God, who did what Solomon did not do. And we are blessed because of the obedience of our Savior. And for that, we give him great praise and thanksgiving, and we worship him. Because apart from him, we can do nothing, and apart from him, spiritually speaking, we have nothing. But in him, we have all things. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Christ, the greater than Solomon. We thank you for his perfect obedience. And we thank you that as a result of that obedience to your revealed will, that we as your people have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have lavished your grace upon us. And Father, how thankful we are for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his obedience to your revealed will. And we thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you that we, your people, your temple, are that place in which you dwell. Thank you that one of the greatest blessings that we have as your people is that your Spirit dwells in us. Oh, Father, how we thank you that we, who were once not a people, are now the people of God. We thank you that we are your dwelling place. And we thank you that you have promised that you will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you are present with us always, even to the end of the age. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.